As you can see by the title on the screen, Brother Larry will be speaking to us about Revelation in a nutshell. Now, I know you didn't bring your own nutcrackers, so we have to depend on Brother Larry to get the good part out of the shells that he wants to share with us. And if you'll be patient with me, I'll be removing those chairs after I depart the lectern here. So, Brother Larry, we're looking forward to hearing from you. We have some more announcements later and some greetings, which we'll take care of when we get back here later. Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Well, it certainly is a joy to be here with you, brethren, and we so appreciate it. It's kind of a up and back visit for us, Sister Debbie and I, believe, right after lunch. But it's been such a joy just to see your faces. We've missed all of you very much. We bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Clearwater, Florida. Especially, we bring you the love of Brother Harry Nugent, who I think frequented in these parts for many years. Dear Brother Harry, we love him very dearly. And as well as his wife, Sister Mary, and all of the brethren there in Clearwater, especially my mother, Sister Hazel McClellan, wanted to be remembered to you, and Brother Art and Sister Esther Ludwinka, and Brother David Wentz also. Maybe you remember Brother David Wentz. Many of you know him. He is an elder in the class, and he wanted to be remembered to you as well. Situated here. Basically, we have kind of a 60-minute talk we're going to have to condense down into 45 minutes, so we're going to do the best we can. I wonder, Brother August, could we turn off these lights here? Okay. Because of all the sunshine coming in there, maybe it'll be easier for you to see. There's some seats up here if somebody'd like to move up closer, just so you can see if you can't see in the back row to see some of the material that'll be up here. Basically, I don't know how many of you feel very comfortable with Revelation, but it's a pretty involved book, right? And so what we're going to try to do is break it down to the best of our ability as simply as we can, kind of an overview of it. This is a short, simple presentation for beginning Revelation students. We're merely attempting to give kind of a quick overview of the structural arrangement, the general topics contained therein, with a few suggestions and keys for studying this incredible book of Scripture, and we pray that the Lord's blessing will go with it. And does everybody have a handout? Is there anybody that does not have a handout? Okay. We begin with the name Revelation, which we believe signifies an uncovering or something hidden. It apparently was designed to keep certain features of God's plan hidden from the world and is time-locked until due to be understood. The Apostle John transcribed the book for us while in a trance vision as a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, an island penal colony. God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ and sent it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation is the only purely prophetic book in the New Testament. It is not for the novice or beginning Bible student. There are a lot of prophetic puzzle pieces scattered throughout the Bible that you should be aware of beforehand. Being well grounded in present truth and God's divine plan of the ages gives the beginning spirit-begotten student an essential foundation for the spiritual perception needed to unlock Revelation's mysteries. Various views are out there on Revelation. Select a good roadmap from a trusted source or sources. We recognize many scholarly works by Bible students who spend thousands of hours clearing a path for us to walk. Foremost, of course, Brother Russell. Also, Brother Burns, Brother Duran, Brother Loomis, Brother Shalhoub, Brother Fry, and Brother Sunbaum, and others. There are many who have helped us along this journey. We must respect the fact that others have a right to their own views, even though we may not see it the same way. In Revelation 1:3, it states, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Why should we study it? Revelation 1:3 says, we'll be blessed if we read it. 2, blessed if we hear it. And 3, blessed if we keep those things that are written within it. For the time is at hand. Now let's take a look at Revelation 22:6. And he said unto me, "These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." So why should we study Revelation? Well, Revelation 22:6 suggests that the Lord God would send an angel to show his servants, us, the things which must shortly be done. By reading Revelation, we learn why Brother Russell gave a certain sequence of events. For example, regarding the treading of the winepress, in Volume 4, page 18, it says, "The treading of the winepress is the last feature of the harvest work. The reaping and the gathering is all done first." We carefully study Revelation, and when we carefully study Revelation, we soon learn the basis of why Brother Russell gave us a certain sequence of events in the studies in the Scriptures, like in Revelation 14:16-20. Brother Russell stated that there are two parts of the harvest. The first part is where the church will be complete. And the second part followed where the false vine of nominal sectarianism will be totally destroyed. When you scrutinize Revelation 14:16-20, you can see the scriptural basis for this statement. "And he thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." There's the first part. "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and the second part, gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." So you see the scriptural basis of why Brother Russell wrote what he did in the fourth volume. Is most of Revelation understood? Well, ask yourself this. If we are living in the last days before Armageddon, for what purpose would the book of Revelation not become understood by the Lord's saints if a revelation is not revealed before the full glorification of God's saints? And we suggest to you a reading and prayerful thought of Revelation 22:10 along the lines of the angel saying, "Seal not this vision." Now, just a little disclaimer. The presenter is just beginning the long journey through Revelation himself and does not claim to have all the answers. I'm still learning. There are so many better Revelation students than myself. However, I'll give you the best that I can, and then you decide what makes sense to you, okay? Instead of studying a verse-by-verse approach from the beginning, we would strongly suggest that a study starting in chapter 12 might be the best place to begin. So much has been written on it, and it is a great overview of the church in the gospel age with its struggle with the apostate church and the adversary. It gives a good basis of symbolisms also. Here is a basic structural overview of the book of Revelation that seems to work for us. Chapters 1 to 13 is the history of the gospel age church class. Chapters 14 to 19 is the harvest experiences of the church. And chapters 20 to 22 is about the messianic age vision. Very simple. Revelation is a book of symbols. It tells us this in the very first verse, doesn't it? Revelation 1:1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. And he sent notice and signified or signified it, right? It's put into signs. He signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it tells us right in the very first verse that this is a book of signs. Revelation is a book about two women, a virgin and a harlot. It's also about two cities, a New Jerusalem and Babylon, symbolically speaking, of course. And I'm sure most of you have a good idea who these two women and these two cities are already. Revelation also has some pretty bizarre symbols that will have very meaningful definitions to you. Choose your Revelation authors carefully to help you make the most sense out of Revelation. Revelation will sometimes explain itself like in this scripture or give you a symbol of a symbol which can really make you dig to find a logical explanation. And here's an example in Revelation 5:6. Right up front in this book, it again shows you how it's going to be written with symbols. This will be the rule where some numbers will be the literal exception, as for example the numbers 7 and 1,000. You will really have to sort the evidence carefully and prayerfully. Are there two Revelation students who see everything the same in Revelation? There are bound to be differences. Come, let us reason together. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known." The study of Revelation really reshapes our thinking because it is a symbolic book. And when we look at it, sometimes we have to rethink something that we have maybe preconceived earlier in our Christian studies. For example, you must compare the symbology of Revelation very carefully. I used to understand in Revelation 20 verse 2 as only referring to literal Satan. After further study and to be consistent in my symbolic applications, I realized that Revelation 20 verse 2 was more than just the literal Satan. Take a look and see what I mean. Here we have in Revelation 12, 9, and we're going to correspond these together with Revelation 20, verse 2. And the great dragon was cast out. This is Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now I understand that this dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, was pagan Rome, a civil government. From Revelation 20, verse 2, we read, "And he laid hold on the," and you notice great is not there, "and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now compare this from Revelation 22 and Revelation 12:9. We believe that this includes, in Revelation 22, includes the civil governments. It refers to Satan and that system of things of which he stands as representative or head. And we quote for you 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, and Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Here's an interesting reference from Brother Russell to Revelation 20, verse 2, found in reprint 4609. Regarding Revelation 20, verse 2. Here he states, "We believe that there is a personal devil and that he will be literally restrained in some manner. But in the expression in the above text, Revelation 20, verse 2, he states, it seems that the names devil and Satan refer not merely to the person of the adversary, but to all that system," notice system, "of things, of which he has stood as a representative or head or center." When we compare these, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and we start looking at a comparison between Revelation 12:9 and Revelation 20, verse 2, we see that both start with dragon, the second is serpent, the third mentioned is devil, and the fourth is Satan. So we see a consistency here of symbology between 12, which we know refers to pagan civil Rome, but a civil entity of government, and we would assume to be consistent then that in Revelation 20, verse 2, it would be the same. So the adversary's character is working through these systems in Revelation 22. So we see that it's not only the adversary himself, but the systems through which he works through. Now perhaps these various terms which have significance in their meanings as various attributes of the adversary, they are operative in the systems that he works through, as one revelator suggested. And this was, I think, something suggested by Brother Frank Chaloux in the Keys. It's the only place I ever found this, but I thought this was worth looking at. I have extra copies if somebody wants one of these. I won't have time to go through it. But he suggests meanings to each one of these terms, dragon, old serpent, devil, and Satan. And it shows this correlation, which I think is a pretty interesting suggestion, which you may want to consider. When you read Revelation, it is most helpful to look for these words. And I saw, and I looked, and I heard. These are interpretive secrets of reading Revelation. These words are like markers that tell the reader that a new perspective is occurring. Here's a few examples. We have in Revelation 14:12 area. Start with Revelation 14:13, and it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven." Revelation 14:14 says, "And I looked." These are like markers. Some brethren call them magic markers. Some brethren call them jump backs, because this will be jumping back in the contextual narrative of this chapter back to the beginning of the harvest. And it shows a new perspective occurs in the narrative, and perspective, in this case, jump backs to the beginning of the time period under consideration, namely the harvest of the gospel age. Now let's take a look at the basic structural overview of chapters 1 to 13. We're just going to do a real quick overview. And we would suggest, there's a couple of reprint articles for those of you that would like to get started in a study on this. Reprint 28:26, 28:26, and reprint 35:68, reprint 35:68. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 basically are an introduction to the seven stages to the church in the gospel age. Also, reprint 5991. 5991 through 5993. This is a great article describing the characteristics of each of these church stages, namely Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And of course, each of these have names. Ephesus, the first or desirable, Smyrna, bitter affliction, Pergamos, earthly elevation, Thyatira, the sweet perfume of sacrifice, Sardis, that which remains, Philadelphia, brotherly love, Laodicea, a tried or judged people. And of course, various brethren have different views on the messengers. These are the ones I would suggest they are. I think they fit the positions very well. Ephesus, Paul; Smyrna, John; Pergamos, Arius; Thyatira, Waldo; Sardis, Wycliffe; Philadelphia, Luther; Laodicea, Brother Russell. Chapters 4 and 5 basically tell us about the two great positions of authority, how the eternal purpose of God, who is sitting on the throne of authority, allows his Son, Christ Jesus, to open the seven seals of the scroll, because Jesus has been found worthy to do so. These two deserve our utmost praise and adoration. This frame basically deals with the opening of the six of the seven seals. So we start out in chapter 6 and chapter 7, it goes on, deals with the opening of the six of the seven seals, showing the doctrinal deterioration through the gospel age from a white horse to a red horse to a black horse to a pale or anemic horse. Chapter 7 deals with holding back the four winds and the symbolic representation of the 144,000 or the church class. I believe it also introduces the great company class or those around the throne. Now, what are the seals? The suggestion came to me by one author of Revelation that the seals are events which reveal something important to the church once they occur. They are events which reveal something important to the church once they occur and give a stamp of genuineness to the revealed event. A stamp of genuineness to the revealed event. The seal's revealment has an impact or effect upon the church members in some way. The trumpets, of course, are simply dispensational proclamations. Here's another comment by Brother Gene Burns. And by the way, from my book, I found the most helpful to me in my own personal studies, of course, Brother Russell, but I found Brother Gene Burns and Brother David Duran and the New Albany the Revelation Notebook particularly helpful. Those were particularly helpful, although I found something helpful in all the, you know, Brother Fry has some Revelation notes. Brother Sunbaum has some good notes on some articles that he wrote, I think from the Portland, I believe, website. I found some good items in Brother Chaloux's book. But, I found a little bit in everybody. There's something there throughout. You have to really study and look and decide for yourself. But by and large, for myself, I found Brother Burns to be extremely helpful, Gene Burns, and Brother David Durans was extremely helpful in coming to the understanding that we have come to. So this is a quote from Brother Gene Burns. And this you have to go off the website. There's a website on this. We have at the end. We'll try to show you. Most of the seven seals tell us of the Antichrist activities and lend encouragement to the saints of each period. The first four seals describe how the four horses or doctrines of the early church time periods changed from white to red, then black, and finally to pale. The seven trumpets, as we mentioned, are dispensational proclamations or timely messages. Here's something from a little booklet I think put out by the New Albany class, Revelation, How to Have It Make Sense. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. Revelation, How to Have It Make Sense. On page 23, I found that was extremely helpful when I first started. And this shows a relationship between the seven periods and showed how each period of the seven stages of the church has a corresponding trumpet and seal during that same period. Chapter 8 starts with the opening of the seventh seal and then introduces the seven trumpets that are given to the seven angels. Cause and effect scenarios are symbolically portrayed, each dealing with the impact of the proclamations on churchianity given by each of the seven messengers to the church throughout the gospel age. Chapter 9 continues with the sounding of the fifth and sixth messengers of the church. Each of these men were very well known and stood out very clearly in the ecclesiastical heavens. Very important point. Chapter 10 draws attention to a fulfillment of a prophecy given to Daniel in Daniel 12. So a definite connection is demonstrated to show us that a promise given to Daniel by possibly Gabriel had been fulfilled at the time of the end during the period of the sixth trumpet. Chapter 11 is about measuring and equals how 42 months equals 1,260 days, which equals 3.5 years in Bible chronology. It speaks of two witnesses of the Old and New Testaments equaling two olive trees and two lampstands. It also addresses the impact of the seventh angel's trumpet sounding. Chapter 12 addresses the woman's experience in the gospel age as she was driven into the wilderness by the apostate church and persecuted by these civil governments, operating as a tool of the apostate church. It mentions the same chronology of 1260 days or years as did the prior chapter. Next, chapter 13 basically addresses three beasts and possibly three church-state systems that operate within the great power during the gospel age. That operate with great power during the gospel age. Now let's briefly overview the harvest chapters in Revelation 14 to 19. The harvest experiences of the church. Now this is an important item to understand as well. Sometimes the translators didn't quite get it right. What do we mean by that? Their numbering of the chapters were off. So when you're reading that, you have to keep that in mind. They did the best they could. But for example, chapter 14 through 19 are all harvest chapters, right? Why would you start out having the church complete in Revelation 14, 1 to 5, if that's the beginning of the harvest chapters? That doesn't make sense to have the church complete there at the beginning of the harvest chapters. It would be much more appropriate to have the context of that in chapter 13. So chapter 14, in my opinion, would start much better with verse 6. So keep that in mind as you go through. Now, chapters 14 and 19 provide kind of window views of the harvest. We won't have time to read this, but this kind of gives you just each, you can look at it real quickly, a little window view of each one of those periods of time. Chapter 14, as we mentioned before, we have the main theme of the two harvests, namely, the harvest of the true and the false vines. In chapter 15, you basically have an introduction of the seven last plagues on Babylon and the way that God will destroy the various parts of Babylon by sending harsh truths to their attention and to a more educated public, exposing the lies with which she has misrepresented God's holy word and her shameful hypocrisy. Chapter 16 describes the targets and events of pouring out the plagues which fulfill the objectives of God's wrath and ultimately leads to Armageddon and the mighty and great earthquake that will bring about the earthly phase of God's kingdom. Chapter 17 is about the great harlot and the apostate church and how this adulterous woman fornicated with the kingdoms of this world, but they will all meet their demise in the harvest of this gospel age. Chapter 18 shows the two falls of Babylon, the fall from favor early in the harvest and the physical fall at the end. It basically demonstrates the attachments of this great harlot to the international financial systems of this present world and how her destruction will forecast and precipitate the economic, commercial deterioration and destruction of the world economic structure. Chapter 19 deals with the marriage of the Lamb and the spiritual perspective of the fall of Babylon. Now let's quickly look at an overview of the last three chapters of Revelation about the Messianic Age vision. Chapter 20 deals with the 1,000 years and the binding of Satan and his systems. It also mentions the reward of the saints and the transition of the Christ kingdom on earth. Chapter 21 deals with the New Jerusalem. And I want to give you some articles here for that. There's some really good articles on 3570 and 3572. 3570 and 3572, and reprint 2832, reprint 2832, and 28 through 2834. So as we were saying, this chapter 20 also mentions the reward of the saints and the transition of Christ's kingdom on earth. Chapter 21 deals with the New Jerusalem or the new government on earth with its positive arrangements and effects on all of the awakened mankind. The Broadway of Isaiah 35 will become a reality. Now, from an article on reprint 330, we have seven portraits of the kingdom. here in Revelation 20, this was what Brother Russell presented. His first view, he said, would be Satan bound, evil restrained. His second view, governmental powers overthrown and saints rest and reign. Third view, the blessed reign and end of evil. Fourth view, the throne of righteousness and the world's trial for life. Fifth view, going from Revelation 21, the holy city, the government, the bride, God's dwelling among men, sorrow, pain, and death abolished. Sixth view, the New Jerusalem, the light of the nations. Revelation 22, the seventh view, the river of water of life. Seven portraits of the kingdom. Revelation is not so easy, okay? But it's incredibly engaging. Let's take a look real quick because I don't know how much more time we have. But if we take a look, for example, there's some really intriguing things. If you turn your Bibles to Revelation 21, I believe. And here in Revelation 21, you have an angel making a description. And I'm of the opinion in verse 21:9, this angel, in all probability, is Brother Russell. And you can follow this angel starting from chapter 17 and all the way through, and I think you'll perhaps come to the same conclusion. Because he was one of the seven angels spoken of. And there came unto one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who showed us who the 144,000 was during the gospel age? I don't know anybody but Brother Russell. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written therein, wherein are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So again, you have 12 gates, and the gates, 12 angels, and the names written therein, and the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 13. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles, and of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and length as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it were equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, notice, that is, of the angel. So here we got a correspondence. Angel can be a man, right? Verse 18, at least from my perspective. And the building of the wall of it was as jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all the manner of precious stones, and I would recommend getting into an understanding of what these stones are. I heard a beautiful talk by Brother Ed Lorenz just a week ago on the meanings of stones, and it's just phenomenal. But I just wanted to show you can get as deep as you want in Revelation, and again, this might be getting over my head, but we have this picture of basically a symbolical cube, and it's got, it's mentioned 12,000 furlongs, right? And you've got how many edges in a cube? You've got 4 here, right? You got 4 in the back, and you got 4, one more here, there, there, and there. So you got 12. And so you got 12 edges of 12,000 furlongs. 12 times 12 is, you basically got the 144,000, the entire church. Let's see. And you've got gates down here that are mentioned, right? And the gates, if I remember right, the gates kind of, they picture the ancient worthies, if I'm not mistaken from my recollection. And you have to get into the studies yourself. I'm just going by memory now, but it also mentions the apostles too. But one way or the other, you have to come under the arrangements of the new covenant to come into this. And the idea here is that the world will be under the protective arrangement of this cube, right? This protective aspect of Christ in the church that'll be protecting the world during this period of time. So we're just trying to show you a little bit of how beautiful this arrangement is. So, for example, example one, are the apostles and the glorified church a protective wall around the world during the 1,000 years? Absolutely. And basically you have a little formula here, length times width times height. You got 12,000 cubed, right? Example two from before, you've got 12,000 furlongs, which happens to be, interestingly enough, in other words, 12,000 across, 7,920 miles, which I believe is the diameter of the Earth, or close to it thereof. And so this would actually be projected out, I think, with more zeros, but it gives you a symbolical picture when you break it down into 7,920. So it's just a cube is a Greek symbol for perfection, and it looks like it's trying to project the perfection of the Earth protected by Christ and his church during the 1,000 years. But I'm getting a little deep now, maybe a little too deep for Brother Larry, but it just shows you what you can get into if you'd like to get further into it. And this shows you a little more intricacy of that. For example, when it talks about the furlongs, in example two, it says one furlong is 1/8 of a mile, or 5,280 feet. And you take that 5,280 feet divided by 8, 1/8 of a mile, gives you 660 feet. So 12,000 furlongs times 660 feet comes out with the actual 7,920,000 miles, but you take that first part of it, and that's where we come up with that diameter, which could be looked at symbolically as 7,920 miles, or the diameter of the Earth. In that first example there that we were giving you, it actually comes out like this. 12,000 furlongs times 12,000 would actually come out to 144 million, but we take that first part of it there, or the 144,000 being represented symbolically as a church. It could be looked at as a wall protecting the Earth for that 1,000 years. So again, these are just symbolic mathematical calculations that might stimulate the mathematicians in the group, but it's certainly worth taking a look at for some who maybe have more mathematical ability than Brother Larry. Chapter 22, Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." This is intriguing. If you go into Ezekiel 47:12, and you look at a comparison of 47:12 to this passage right here. Sorry, let's go back just for a minute at Revelation 22 and read that first couple of verses. I think you'd be thrilled just to see this. There's so many beautiful things in here. Revelation 22 says, "And he showed me, verse 1, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which had bare 12 manner of fruits," notice fruits, "and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations," right? And so you've got healing there, and you got every month. And then if you turn, if you will, real quick to Ezekiel chapter 47, you'll see something really interesting, and I think this is portraying the millennial day. So this is another study in itself that you can springboard off of from Revelation. Ezekiel 47:12. Just take a real quick look at this. You'll be intrigued. Ezekiel 47:12. "And by the river upon the bank thereof, of the side and on the side, shall grow all trees." Notice the word trees, just like in Revelation 22, "for meat, and whose leaf," notice leaves, like for the healing of the nations, "shall not fade, neither shall the fruit," notice fruit again, same thing, "thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months." Notice the months again in Revelation. "Because there's waters there, issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof was for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine," or for the healing of the nations. You see that correspondency? So that might be another thing you can go back and do some more research on to see the beauty of this correlation and what this chapter might have more in store for you. Going to, you know, some of our other helps besides Brother Russell, Brother Magason's notes, and do some more research. That's one reason you come to conventions, right? To stimulate what to study. Because you don't know what you don't know, do you? Until you come to a convention and your fellowship or the study stimulate you to go back. And now you've got some more interest. And that's one of the purposes amongst many to come into a convention. There are also some amazing parallels between the first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation. First three chapters, and I won't have time, I know, to go through all this, but if you want, I can give you my own findings on this. When you look at these first three chapters of Genesis, there's an amazing correlation between this and the last three chapters of Revelation. So just ask me, and I'll give you some notes on that. Brethren, Revelation 1:3, it said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And so we pray that this has been a blessing to you, to stimulate you to further study, and maybe give you a little bit of an overview of Revelation in a nutshell. And we particularly found these sources available. That one source from Brother Gene Burns, the website is www.revelation-today.com. That was very helpful. And he just came out with a book called Revelation Notebook on www.biblestudentsliterature.org or .com. That was also very helpful. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you and further stimulate your studies. And the important thing that in all of this, as our dear brother Alan Springer pointed out to us, is that we grow in the character and knowledge of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ and assimilate that same. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And may the Lord add his blessing. Oh, by the way, I wanted to say, if any elders would like to have graphics like this, my sister Sharon Gowerlick did these graphics, which I think work out pretty well.
Thank you, Brother Larry. I appreciate Brother Larry's taking you to Revelation 12 because that is a key. And that wonderful reprint article, that early reprint article, is a very key to that even. Did you see the last Amen slide? Very beautiful slide. Revelation has been a very, very important book, and I appreciate Brother Larry especially raising the question, shouldn't we expect to be able to understand something about it? And there have been many brethren who have studied this through the years, and for a fact, the early church in the first couple hundred years spent a lot of time studying that book. Most folks don't realize it who are in the Christian world, but that's the fact. And the churches, when they got hold of control, they managed to suppress a lot of the study of the Bible, as you well know. But it was a studied book in the early years of the gospel age. Now, I have a slip of paper I put in my pocket here somewhere. I want to just give you some greetings, and then we're going to close with... Brother Larry, you had a choice.
Yeah, 120.
120. We'll be turning to 120, but please give me your attention for a moment. Several of the... The Peter Morris send greetings. The Ken Furnetzes send greetings. The Wade Austin send greetings. Chris and Ali Grigalunas. Shirley and Brother David Bruce and Shirley. Anastasia Sheppelbaum. Wanda J. Sister Linda. The Honeckers send greetings. Merv Honeckers. And Sister Mary Geisinger. Those are greetings that were sent to us. Various brethren brought them. Just so that you know that that's what's been shared with you by brethren who are not here with us today. And I know there are brethren online continuously sending, give our love, give our love. We'll have a list for you a little later. And then we want to remind you that there is a table out in the lobby by the elevator. There are forms of paper where you can write a note. And if you think of somebody who you feel should be included and they're not there, please let us know. We have additional blank sheets. We could add something. And maybe with the brethren here today, we can put quite a few comments on there. For those of you who didn't know, Brother Francis Earle finished his course yesterday, Friday morning, and we did announce it yesterday. And Sister Karen Earle was online later and did express her thanks for the expressions of concern and love that the brethren gave also, just so you know that as well. Okay, let's use hymn number 120. Brother Larry will close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Brother Randy.